Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation. At this point, we are in Revelation chapter 17, and we'll cover verses 10 and 11 as we look closely at the coming eighth king who will be Antichrist. We have more than 100 previous studies on the book of Revelation with many more to follow. So be sure to visit bbfohio.com and join us from the very beginning, following all the way through the book of Revelation in our King James Bible.
All right, we're in Revelation 17. Got your Bibles open if you brought your Bible.
Amen.
All right, let's read those two verses in Revelation 17, verses 10 and 11. Read with me. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. So at the time that John is writing, the sixth king reigned with the seventh and eighth yet to come, according to the context here. Look at it again. There are seven kings. Five have come and gone, and one is. So that's the sixth. And then there's going to be, the other has not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space, and then there's going to come the eighth. So at the time John is writing, we got number six. Now, some ignore that context, and they make it about the popes, claiming that the popes fulfill this. Now, you all know that I do believe the Pope is Antichrist.
Amen.
And this Pope is an Antichrist. The last one was an Antichrist. And they're all Antichrist.
Amen.
Because they all claim to be the Vicar of Christ, which is Antichrist.
Amen.
And they take all the titles of deity, and are, which are blasphemous, like Holy Father and all that. Well, that's all true. But the final Antichrist, we don't know if that's Francis, and I don't believe it is.
Amen.
And but there is going to come one who will fulfill that role. He'll fill those shoes. And of course, we have the message called "The Pope is Antichrist" online, where you can learn more about that. But here's an example of the kind of chart you'll see, where they show that Pius the 11th and Pius the 12th and John the 23rd, Paul the 6th and John Paul I are the five who were dead. And then when this chart was made, John Paul was the one who is. And I don't know how they get that, because he lived for, or served as Pope from 78 to 2005. And I don't know how they get that one is. See, what happens is people make the Bible fit exactly where they live instead of allowing the Bible to just be what it is. And that's what they did in this chart. And they turned Benedict into the one that was not yet come. And then Francis fulfills the seventh. And it's just corny, to be honest with you. It doesn't match the Bible, because we can't buy it for one, because of this one little thing. It's called context. It is totally taking the Bible out of its intended context. And folks, that's what all the cults do. If you read the Watchtower literature, especially the book of Revelation, I got a copy of their commentary on the book of Revelation years ago, and it's incredible. And they take their events where they have their president giving speeches, and they spiritualize all the seal judgments and say that that's a fulfillment of one of the seal judgments. For example, was fulfilled, and I think it was the earthquake, the one with the earthquake. That was fulfilled back in like 20 years ago or 30 years ago, when the Jehovah's Witnesses met at Cedar Point, and the president gave a speech. He shook the earth with his words. It's just nonsense. So, at the time that John was writing Revelation, none of these had yet fallen. But John said that five had fallen. So it can't be that. Fail.
Amen.
It is a very interesting thought, but it's not viable.
Amen.
So here's another reality check. We must also remember the prophecies of Daniel.
Amen.
And you do very well, as you read Revelation, As a matter of fact, I don't read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation a lot of times. Sometimes I do, but other times when I read through, I'll go back and forth, Old to New Testament, and I time it so that when I'm reading Daniel, I'm reading Revelation next.
Amen.
And that's just one way. It doesn't matter what order you read the books when you read through the Bible. Mix it up. And a lot of I saw a chart one time where they took books that related to each other closely. And so you read, I think it was Leviticus and then Hebrews. And it wasn't in any order. It was just matching the Bible. And you go old to new, old to new. And it really does spice up the reading. But in Daniel 2, 31 to 49, we saw it like this. And I say we saw it because we studied this probably 4 years ago. And I think this study is online. Daniel chapter 2 verses 31 to 49. And if you look, there's the gold head, the silver arms and body, and then the brass skirt there, whatever you want to call that, and the iron legs, and then the feet was iron mixed with clay. And that was Babylon, and then came Medo-Persia, and then came Greece, and then came Rome, and then revived Rome is what's yet to come. Now, there, if you count those. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So you ask, why only 6? Wait, did I say 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? And then, The revived, what you get is you have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and revived Rome, and then the 8th is of revived Rome. And that would make 6. So you ask, why only 6? It's because God started the vision with Babylon where Daniel had been taken captive. So in Daniel's vision, the vision begins with Daniel's contemporary situation. In the book of Revelation, it takes into account all the great empires. So there were two world empires, or kingdoms or empires before Babylon. And that was Egypt and Assyria. And so if you take into account those, you'll come up with a total of 8. You add Egypt and Syria to Daniel's 6 kingdoms, you get the 8 of Revelation. And here's how it kind of lays out. You have Egypt. I put a question mark because there's debate on when you could consider Egypt to have been a world empire, but it lasted until 655 B.C. when Assyria had come to power. And Assyria lasted until 605. The beginnings of these empires are sometimes in question, but we know when they ended. Babylon then came along and ruled after defeating Assyria and other nations, including Israel. Assyria had defeated the north. Babylon came along and defeats the southern kingdom, Judah. Babylon lasted until 539 B.C. Then Medo-Persia came along until 330. And then Greece came along with Alexander the Great, and that lasted until 146 B.C., and then along came ancient Rome, and what we call ancient Rome. That lasted really right up to about 475. I think it's Gibbons who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman. He puts a date, I think, around 479-ish. And then we have what's forming now. And that is what we would call revived Rome. I'm going to stop there for a second in this chart. And so you ask the question, the Vatican is revived Rome? Yes. By the way, that chart will be online. But we'll show it again in a minute. Yes, the Vatican is revived Rome. And we've shown in our study of the church at Pergamos, the Babylonian high priest or pontifex passed to Pergamos, then to Caesar, then to the popes, through Constantine. You're going to hear...
You're going to see a clip from a news from CBN, and you're going to see me. And instead of me rehashing it up here, you're going to hear what we actually studied when we studied. All right, so here this is a blast from a past study.
It's talking about this Antipas.
Antipas was ordered to offer a sacrifice of wine and incense to a statue of the Roman emperor and declare that the emperor was Lord and God. He refused. Antipas was sentenced to death on the altar of Zeus. At the top of the altar was a hollow bronze bull, designed for human sacrifice.
They would take the victim, place him inside the bull. They would tie him in such a way that his head would go into the head of the bull, then light a huge fire under the bull. And as the fire heated the bronze, the person inside the bull would slowly begin to roast to death. And as the victim would begin to moan and would begin to cry out in pain, his cries would go through all of the pipes which were in the head of the bull, so it seemed to make the bull come alive.
A few years later, the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, mentioning the death of Antipas on this very spot. In the 19th century, German engineers dismantled the altar and took it to Berlin. The so-called throne of Satan went on display in the city's Pergamon Museum in 1930, just in time to inspire one of the most brutal dictators the world has ever seen.
Remember what you just saw, because that's what the reference in verse 13 is to, that altar. That altar that we're going to see again in a minute. Revelation 2:13, I want you to read that with me. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. That is the Antipas you just saw the little clip on. That altar was such a place of wickedness that Jesus Christ Himself referred to it as Satan's seat. And so it's saying that that's where Satan's power is, his seat. Now, that word seat is to our idea of a throne and its seat of authority, but we also use the word see. S-E-E. Have you heard of the Holy See, which is in Vatican City? That's not just coincidence. That is directly connected. The seat of the Roman emperor worship was in Pergamos. When Antipas was martyred, he and the other Christians were martyred because they refused to worship the Holy Father in Pergamos. They refused to worship a man that was referred to as Pontifex Maximus. Those terms sound familiar? Every term I just shared with you, Holy See, Holy Father, Pontifex Maximus, they're all used of the Pope. And again, it's not just coincidence.
We're reading.
Now, this is a kind of a lengthy quotation, but listen closely to what Clarence Larkin says here. He says, when Attalus, the pontiff, another term the Pope uses, and king of Pergamos, died in B.C. 133, he bequeathed the headship of the Babylonian priesthood to Rome. You see, we'll go through this in a moment, but it went from Nimrod to Babylon that we hear about Nebuchadnezzar. And when Belshazzar was defeated, they went to Pergamos, and from Pergamos to Rome. The same priesthood went from Nimrod to the Pope. Continue. It says, when the Etruscans came to Italy from Lydia, which is the region of Pergamos, they brought with them the Babylonian religion and rites. They set up a pontiff who was head of the priesthood. Later, the Romans accepted this pontiff as their civil ruler. You see, it's kind of like an antichrist successionism. Rome calls it apostolic secessionism. They didn't succeed from Peter. This is their succession.
And Julius Caesar was made pontiff of the Etruscan order in B.C. 74. In 63, he was made the supreme pontiff of the Babylonian order. Did you know that about Julius Caesar? Because they expunge it from your history books. It continues, thus becoming heir to the rights and title of Attalus, pontiff of Pergamos, who had made Rome his heir by will. Thus, the first Roman emperor became the head of the Babylonian priesthood, and Rome, the successor of Babylon. Folks, we're going to come to in Revelation 17, 18, we are going to see Mystery Babylon is in a city on seven hills. Rome. Rome is Mystery Babylon. We continue. The emperors of Rome continued to exercise the office of supreme pontiff until AD 376. Now, those of you who know your history know that's getting real close to Constantine, ain't it? Yeah, it's a little after. When the emperor Gratian, for Christian reasons, refused it. So Constantine accepted it, and several after him accepted it, but this Gratian seems to be possibly a real Christian. And he wouldn't accept this pagan title. So, the bishop of the church at Rome, Damasus, was elected to the position. And there's the much marriage. And so he had been bishop 12 years, having been made bishop in AD 366 through the influence of monks of Mount Carmel, a college of Babylonian religion originally founded by the priests of Jezebel. That book is amazing.
Amen.
I didn't show you that so we could watch me. I watched that and I'm not going to try to rehash that. I'm just going to show that. Because that shows you nothing's changed since we taught that 3 years ago.
Amen.
The book doesn't change.
Mm-hmm.
And that book is amazing. Folks, if you don't understand, and I mean King James Bible,
amen.
Don't go to an NIV, don't go to an ESV, and don't go to Greek and Hebrew. Go to the King James Bible, and that King James Bible is absolutely amazing. Yeah, John?
Just so you know, and I've heard this before, the pictures were great of the seat of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
But Jill and I watched that whole thing.
Over in Berlin?
Yeah. Over in Berlin, and I passed out King James Bible Believing Gospel tract. At the seat of Satan.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
We had a blast.
That's awesome.
That's amazing.
Yeah. Yeah. And I hope you got all that information that shows that I believe the reason why Daniel was given the kingdoms from Babylon is because, in all reality, Babylon took what they got from Egypt. I mean, it all started back in Egypt. You look at the worship of the sun and Isis and Horus and all that started back in Egypt.
Yeah.
And then Babylon became the center of it. And then from there, through Pergamos, into Rome, Caesars, and from the Caesars to the popes. Folks, that is an undeniable fact that 9 out of 10, and I'm being very conservative, 9 out of 10 of your Christian family have never heard.
Amen.
You're going to hear it here every few months.
More like 99.
I think you're probably right, John. I mean, I rarely run around. And you wonder why people are thinking that the Islamic Caliphate is the Antichrist or, you know, the city on seven hills is Cincinnati, Ohio. You know, the reason why they're thinking that is because they're not being taught.
Amen. That's true.
And so you have revived Rome is being formed now. And we're going to add a little bit to that in a minute. But then you have the final Antichrist, Rome, which will be the final pope.
Yeah.
Up until that final pope confirms the covenant with Israel and the world, then you've got the formation of the revived Roman Empire going on.
Yeah.
And then you're going to have the final, number 8 in the book of Revelation, will be that final Antichrist. In other words, what I believe is going to happen
is that you're going to have a world government before the Antichrist.
Yeah. Amen.
You're going to have people being chipped before the mark of the beast.
Do you think that'll be after the Gog-Magog war?
I believe and hope so.
Amen.
But it could start next week, Thomas.
Yeah.
The only thing the Bible, you've got to be real careful about this. The Bible doesn't say that, please kids, don't have nightmares, I'm not predicting anything. But the Bible doesn't say that they can't set up a guillotine out here tomorrow and start killing us all.
Amen, that's right.
The only thing the Bible says is that God's wrath will not be poured out on His bride.
Amen.
So you study the seals, the vials, and the trumpets, and you're not going to get that.
Amen.
But persecution, murder, death, rape, mayhem, all that has happened for 2,000 years to Christians, and it's going on right now. You just happen to be blessed to live in America.
Amen.
But if you were in China, you're in Nigeria, you're in the Sudan, you're in Iran, you can be in South America in some places, and you tell people that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He paid the full price for sin, and that by believing on His death and burial and resurrection, you have eternal life, they'll kill you.
Yeah.
Go to Saudi Arabia and street preach.
Yeah.
They may not kill you. What they'll do is rip your tongue out. That's going on right now. And Christians are so... they're sloppy. And they're not careful with the way they understand the Scripture. And for that reason, a lot of Christians think that Christians won't suffer persecution or suffer anything. And it's like, open your eyes. Your brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world are already going through it. And read church history. It's been going on for 2 millennia. Got a little preaching there. Now, the 8th is said to be of the 7. We're not going to go into detail about this because we're going to cover it again. But this can only be understood again by looking at Daniel. Because in Daniel 7:24 it says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So the 8th is of the 7. He has taken 3 out from the 10. Let's do a little math. Folks, I know it's been a while for some of you. But 10 plus 1 minus 3 equals
8.
3 of you can add and subtract. I'm proud of you. Try it again. 10 plus 1 minus 3 equals
8.
And it's 8 over 7. That's almost like algebra. It sounds like we're doing algebra here, but we're not. It's 8 over 7. The 8 is of the 7, and He's going to rule those 7. See what I'm saying? Did I just confuse you? Or is it just some of you are getting ready to nod off on me?
We're here for preaching, not for math.
And that verse always comes back about women remaining silent. Yes, honor thy father. We do miss you when you're not here. The 8th king will rule a world government by usurping 3 kingdoms and ruling over the kingdoms of the 7 previous kings who will have fallen. All right, we'll hash that out a little more in the future study. And this 8th king is said to go into perdition. That tells you who this 8th king is right there. He is the son of perdition. He's called the son of perdition because that's where he belongs. Verse 11, read that. "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition." And we studied in a previous study that we just uploaded this study, The Mystery of the Beast. It's online now, where we show that there's only one the son of perdition.
Amen.
Judas Iscariot coming back.
Amen.
And he's coming at you live. Amen.
Amen.
I say that because that's why you know he's not the Assyrian, and that's why you know that the Islamic Caliphate is not the Antichrist. But I'm not going to go into that right now. You get that next week. The typical prophecy teacher today pretends that the Vatican is a harmless nation, and it is a nation, and Roman Catholicism is just another Christian denomination, which is not Christian.
Amen.
That's insanity.
Amen.
In other words, I just told you that most all the prophecy teachers, I think there's one or two that don't teach this, but again, almost all of them are insane.
Amen.
So don't waste your time and money on their books and their videos. You can go to bbfohio.com and get it free.
Amen.
And we won't bootlick the Pope.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's what they're doing, folks. It's money. They will not tell you the truth. There's two preachers I listen to who would tell you that they knew who this was, but weren't going to tell you because they didn't want to offend people. I kid you not. And I believe it's David Jeremiah who used to teach this, but I don't believe he does anymore.
No, he doesn't.
So there you go. You say, why insane? I think any man who dares to get up and pretend to even be a preacher, who doesn't tell the truth, he's insane.
Amen.
There is greater condemnation for a man who stands up and preaches the Word of God.
Amen.
And when you won't tell people the truth because you're a coward or a hireling who's been paid off, woe unto you.
Amen.
Today is May 13th, 2015. To show you how old I'm getting, I had to correct that because I put March 2015. I cannot get caught up. The time just keeps flying. Now, to show you how insane it is to deny what we're teaching tonight, I could teach the same thing to different churches for every week or two and come up with whatever day that is, go online and show you by the headlines that what you're hearing tonight is fact. This is today's headline. The Vatican has now recognized the state of Palestine in a new treaty.
Wow.
What's a religious leader doing involved in politics? If he's a religious, if he's just a harmless little Christian denomination, what's he doing recognizing Palestine? What's he doing involved in politics? I'll tell you why. Because he's an antichrist.
Amen.
And Pope Francis is as antichrist as any of the previous ones.
Amen.
And he's cursed. You don't join the enemies of Israel and not be cursed.
Amen.
Pope Francis, you're cursed. Pope Francis, your filthy,
Amen.
Stinking religion is cursed.
Amen.
He preaches a false gospel, which is a curse. Amen. Galatians 1:6-9. And now he's cursing Israel.
That's right.
And it's just going to get worse.
Amen.
Wait till the final one shows up, folks. You think it's bad now.
The Vatican concluded its first treaty that formally recognizes the state of Palestine with an agreement on Catholic Church activities in areas controlled by the Palestinian Authority. The Vatican's deputy foreign minister said the agreement aims to enhance the life and activities of the Catholic Church and its recognition at the judicial level. The treaty will be officially signed by respective authorities, quote, in the near future.
There you go. This was the Associated Press today. The Vatican officially recognized the state of Palestine in a new treaty, finalized today, Wednesday, immediately sparking Israeli ire. No kidding. You have to be spiritually destitute not to recognize what is happening. The papacy rules by proxy and is gearing up for world dominion.
Yeah.
Folks, do you know who they credit with ending the Cold War? Pope John Paul II.
Yeah.
Do you know that?
Yeah.
You go read the history of the Cold War and they credit the Pope. And then you go read the history of World War II. And they deny the Pope's concordat with Hitler, and they try to pretend that it was because Pius that the Nazis were defeated.
Yeah.